I've sat right where you're sitting on many occasions. It was some 25 years ago that Lori and I went to our first marriage retreat at a place called Hope Chapel. We went there because we wanted our marriage to be better. We were having some issues. We were having some troubles. There was things that we wanted. And one of the things that I've learned through all of the marriage seminars that I've sat through and participated in and spoke at, something has always rung true in each and every one of them. As I sat in my seat today and I listened to my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ share, I was praying. I said, God, you know, show me one thing. Just give me one thing to improve my marriage. And I heard something. And I want to encourage you, when you go to seminars or you go to marriage conferences like that, if you will just, in your heart, ask God to show you the one thing that that speaker will have, you would find that you would go out of there with really, like today, there's been four speakers. Between the two of you, you would go out of the conference having eight things to apply to your marriage that God spoke to your heart. And if you do that, then you will find as you go home and you've purposed that you're going to apply some of these things, you're going to try them out, you're going to just delve into it, you'll begin to see your marriage improve. Lori and I have been married, as it's been said, 37 years next month. Thank you. We have two children, a boy and a girl, and we have five grandsons. They are ages 11 to 20. Our oldest grandson just enrolled at it's Texas State University. We have enjoyed the church plant that we are currently in Bastrop. We've gone through a terrible wildfire that you've read about. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. Thank you for the calls and the encouraging words. We are on the rebound. If you've never seen what Moonscape looks like, come over to Bastrop. You'll see it. But we're weathering it, and God is doing some pretty amazing things. Today, I want to talk, and Lori wants to share with you also, that what we're going to share with you is not just what we've learned and not just what we've studied. The majority of what you're going to hear today from us will be how we have applied what we have learned and studied to our own marriage. So we're not going to be talking in the sense of something that we're waiting to do. These are things that have kept our marriage intact for the length of time that we've been married. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but this wedding vow that we've been studying all day long is really not even in the Scriptures. It comes from the Common Book of Prayer from the Church of England. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death do us part. Let's pray.
Father, I thank you for each couple that is here today, whether they are married or getting ready to be married. And for the singles, Lord, who are thinking about wanting to be married, I pray that you would speak to their hearts through what we have to say, that you would be glorified and honored in all that we speak. But, Lord, most important, I want to thank you for the opportunity to share with others what you've done in our marriage. You are undoubtedly the most wonderful, wonderful Father ever to have kept this marriage together for as long as you have. And, Lord, thank you for the words of wisdom in your word. And thank you so much for my husband.
And Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for the great years that you have given us together. And we pray for every couple in here that they will experience you in their journey of till death do us part. In Jesus' name. And the whole church said,
amen.
Well, the opening words to the vows to have and to hold are a phrase that actually come from a legal ease, if you will. It means to receive or to retain. It means to indicate the continuance of a possession. Now, that's kind of strange because we don't think about possessing one another. But the whole idea would be is that we are to keep what we hold together as a continuing thought and process. The words for better, for worse, richer, poorer, sickness and health are words whose meanings, if you listen to them today, they're contrasting words. I mean, they contrast each other, but the words to love and cherish that we're going to talk about today are words that are similar to each other, but they actually have different meanings. Now, the vows to love and cherish till death do us part are vows that cement all of the other vows together. By the time you get to this one, you realize that to love and cherish till death do you part is what happens to cement the sickness and the health for richer and poorer to have and to hold. To vow to love and cherish till death do us part are the vows that you and I would say to one another face to face in front of an audience or whoever is at our wedding. And when we say those vows, it's that time in the ceremony that the cement begins to harden, begins to come together. Now, in good times and bad, and with plenty or little, when we're sick or healthy, no matter the condition that we vowed in covenant before God, we vowed to love and to cherish each other always. But there's a tricky word. That tricky word is love. Because more times than not, when we tell someone that we love them, it seems like they interpret our words to mean something more than what we meant.
For example, in the Greek, the word love is defined in four different ways, depending on how it's used. The Greek word phileo describes the love between friends. We've all experienced that. We have friends here. The Greek word eros describes the sense of being in love or that sexual love. The Greek word storge describes affection or the love of family. The Greek word agape, that you've heard talked about today, is the unconditional love. It describes the God kind of love. Now I have a question for you. Which love was it that you vowed when you married, or will you vow when you marry? Have you ever thought about that? When you say, I will love you forever, what are you saying to that person? Which love was it that you vowed to when you married, or will vow when you marry? How many of you married your best friend? I did. How many because you were in love? I think I was. No, I know I was.
Me too.
Did you marry because you wanted a family? I did. If you said yes to one or more of the first three kinds of love, then you have experienced human love. But how will you experience the fourth kind of love, the agape, the unconditional love, God's way of loving? The word love in the noun form describing agape is found in the following scripture. We all know the scripture. It's 1 John 4:8. It says, God is love. This verse describes God, who He is. All that God is and all that He does is always motivated by unconditional love. Now, we've read this scripture before. We're going to read it again. So how to show the word love in the verb form was in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:4. And if you're really in love, you never get tired of hearing this. So I'm going to read it one more time. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails.
Now, I don't think there's anybody in this room that hasn't been challenged or taught to insert the name Jesus everywhere the word love is in those passages. So if you wanted to do that, you could just say, Jesus suffers long and is kind. You understand where
I'm
going?
Hey, Dennis, I have an idea.
Yeah?
Let's insert our names for the word love and see how we demonstrate unconditional love to each other.
On one condition, that I get to go first.
Oh, no problem. You're the man. You can go first.
Okay. So if I were to put Lori's name in that verse, And look at it at 1 Corinthians 13:4, I would say, Lori suffers long and is kind. And I would say, after 37 years of marriage, I've seen that. Lori does not envy. Yeah. Lori does not parade herself. Yeah. Lori's not puffed up. But I'm like, wait a minute. Lori does not behave rudely. Well, there's been some times. Does not seek her own. There's been some times that, we're being honest here in front of people, babe. Lori is not easily provoked.
Now, wait a minute. You are provoking me now. Okay, no. I have a better idea. Let's put Dennis's name instead of my name and see how... Okay. You all can
I'm not
decide.
Too interested
Watch
in doing this any longer, you know?
You can tell.
Okay.
Dennis thinks no evil. I don't know what he thinks.
Thank you very much, Bungie.
Dennis does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Now, I can say that's probably true. Dennis bears all things. Dennis believes all things. Dennis hopes all things.
Slow
endures
down,
all things.
Slow down, babe. Slow
Dennis
down.
Never fails.
Slow down, babe.
Are you provoked?
No, I'm just turning red because of my sweater. You see, I think we can all, we cannot unconditionally love 1 Corinthians by sticking our names in there. Hmm. It just doesn't happen. You see, like Bob and Kenda and John shared and, you know, and Laurie shared and Bungie and... As couples, we all realize that without the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, there's no way we could put our names in there. There's no way unconditionally to love unless it's Christ loving in us, and therefore we allow Him to love through us. Now, Lori and I found a couple of statements, and having been in the ministry now for over full-time, 15 years, we've discovered some things that we've heard from husbands and wives, you know, like in counseling sessions. Now, we're not going to give any names, but if you wanted to insert your name in this, you know, you probably will find a place where what it means having tried to love and cherish one another in their own strength.
A husband says, I had fallen short of loving my wife as Christ loves the church. I was not living my marriage as unto the Lord. I then realized that it's not about my wife and me having differences, but it's about me living for Christ.
Amen. See, when we live our lives for Christ, our differences become our strength in our marriage. It's the strangest thing how that works, is that as different as we are, when we begin to live our life for Christ and Christ lives in us, the things that made us different, all of a sudden Christ takes those things and those things become the strength in our marriage.
And similarly, a wife says, I have skipped the part about my husband showing love to me because, quite frankly, it doesn't matter. I have resolved to do the right thing as unto Jesus Christ and then let the chips fall where they may. I have to say, it's not been easy. It's a discipline and a choice.
I want to say something about this because it does matter. It does matter that husbands love their wives like Christ loved the church. You see, that's the highest goal that any man could ever attain to. To lower the bar to anything less than that will fall into the realm of human love. And here we're talking about loving the Lord and pleasing the Lord when we obey Him and do the right thing. He's pleased and He blesses us. Never failed to love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave His life for her, because as you do that, God will find the most amazing ways for your wife to turn around and show you respect. Now, also, when we were reading those verses in 1 Corinthians and we had a little fun with it, I want to do something with the love verses and kind of show you how what they look like when we practice unconditional love, the agape love. But then also there's 8 things in those verses that show us when we're not doing that, like suffers long and is kind. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. We are to be kind to our spouse in every and any situation. We're never given the liberty to treat our spouse in a bad way. In addition, there's those 8 things that we read that we should not practice and that should show us when it's God not living in us, There are things like we shouldn't be envious. We shouldn't be proud. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Unconditional love is not cliquish. It's not oversensitive. Unconditional love is not suspicious. And unconditional love is never happy with evil. And speaking evil of our spouse or talking bad about them is evil. And it's the kind of thing is we refuse to allow the Holy Spirit of God living in us to practice these things through us. We will find ourselves eroding and undermining our own marriages. Did you know that even if you are married to an unresponsive spouse, you can still show them love? Or you can show her love as unto Christ, but it takes what we've all talked about, the power of the Holy Spirit, that fourth kind of love, that agapeo love. Now, there's five more things that unconditional love does in that passage. It rejoices in the truth. Unconditional love is strong. Unconditional love believes all things. Unconditional love is always hopeful. And unconditional love is enduring. See, in allowing that the Holy Spirit to live through us in all these areas, we practice God's truth. If you practice God's truth, guess what you reap? God's truth. You reap the rewards of who God is. He longs and waits for us as couples to practice those truths that He's put out in His Word. He blesses us because we do those things. See, we believe God's Word, and as a result, we are hopeful for our marriage, and we show that we want to persevere. Now, the one last thing that unconditional love does. Unconditional love never fails. You know what that means? It means that unconditional love is always a winner. When we do this and we practice this, and as the Holy Spirit lives unconditionally loving our spouse through us, our marriage becomes a win-win that we've heard said already today.
As believers, we need this reminder. At the end of life, we will stand before Christ, and He will evaluate how we treated Him based on how we treated our spouse. In principle, we are to apply in our marriage the principle that Jesus taught in Matthew. Matthew 25:40 reads, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me." I know that's kind of heavy, but it really does hit home. The Apostle Paul applies this teaching specifically to husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, verses 22 and 25. Verse 22 reads, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do unto the Lord." And verse 25 reads, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her."
Now, probably like most of you sitting out there right now, and Lori and I included in this, we've experienced at least three kinds of these loves. I mean, we've experienced that phileo love. Lori said it was the love of friendship. When we met each other, we were friends 3 years before we got married. And we're still practicing that phileo love, that friendship love. Lori's my best friend. And since we also have experienced that eros love, that sense of being in love, that sense of strong sexual feelings and love and compassion and emotion, it's even stronger today than it ever was before. We've experienced that sorge love, that love of family. And that doesn't mean just because we have children, because actually a family is composed of a husband and wife. So if you don't have children, you still experience the love of family. And finally, that unconditional love, that agapeo love, that fourth kind of love. I know that as we've practiced and we experience that fourth kind of love of God towards each other and between each other, as we do it regularly, we see and we experience more of what real love looks like. Now, let me say something to you. If you've been married for more than 5 minutes, you are going to be challenged by God to express and to show unconditional love to your spouse. So when you think about getting married, just remember that I said within 5 minutes, it's going to happen. It's in the plan.
But too often, I think couples speak those vows to love and to cherish till death do us part, and don't give enough thought to the words or weight to the promises we are making to each other with God as our witness. As couples who believe in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we sometimes forget, especially in the middle of arguments.
We don't argue.
Especially in the middle of arguments.
We discuss.
In the middle of discussions, we sometimes forget that our husband and wife are also our brother or sister in Christ. And we should treat them that way. And sometimes we treat brothers and sisters in Christ in our church fellowship better than we treat our spouse. At least it appears that way on the surface, and believe me, others are watching you. Now, we felt the one another verses would be a good tool to mention as a way to show how we would treat our, how we should treat our spouses. We've heard some of them already, but we're going to give you some more. In order to apply these scriptures to our lives, we must die to self. And those ladies out there who know me know you wouldn't hear me speak without talking about dying to self, right? When we, with Christ's help, die to our selfish motivation to always have things our way, we are then able to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us to accomplish the one another scriptures and apply them to our marriage. So we picked out a few one another scriptures to show you how they are applied in our marriages, while extending unconditional love to one another.
So John 13:34 is a passage that all of us know, but how would we apply that to our marriage when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So we're to love our spouse just as we are loved by Jesus. It's that agapeo love. If we do that, then we express perfect love of God towards our spouse. Paul wrote to the church at Rome about one anothering each other in chapter 12, verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So that verse tells us that there's both the phileo and that storge love. There's the family love and there's that friendship love that's working there within our marriage. We're to love our spouse as we are loved by God, and we're to give him or her preferential treatment. Nobody deserves more preferential treatment than the woman that has suffered long with me. And wife, no one deserves more preferential treatment than the husband who has suffered long with you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. There's a brother who got it. Write that one down, bro. You got it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Both loves are expressed, the friendship love, phileo in that verse, and then the agape love that is attached to it. We're to love our husbands or our wives by forgiving them. And if there's anything that I could leave with you today, I'd want you to do this, is that forgive your spouse quickly, just as quickly as you are forgiven by Christ. When you ask to be forgiven, he forgives. And guess what else he does? He forgives and right. He gets rid of it. It's gone. He forgets. And so if we would practice forgiving one another and doing it quickly and forgetting it and moving on, we would find ourselves in a position then to unconditionally love another moment. It proves to our spouse that we love them when we forgive them quickly and don't carry these offenses along. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. There's two types of love that are involved in that. Of course, the eros love, that strong feeling of love, and then there's the agape. Now, the good thing about that verse is that word fervent love. The fervent love for one another is compared to the fervent love that God has for us. It actually means in the Greek, the hot, glowing love. Now, you may not think about that, but God loves you with a hot, glowing love. It's the kind of thing that he waits for you to demonstrate his attributes, his nature, and his character to your spouse. And the moment we begin to interact like that, God says, that's hot. See, we're to love each other with that hot, glowing love. We're not to keep records of wrongs, and we're not to remember the sins of the past. We're to remember that the agape love of God swallows up sin. That's why it says that love covers a multitude of sins. We chose these one another verses because they're the things that Lori and I attribute to 37 years of longevity in marriage. And I would say to you that we have experienced happily ever after today, but we've got tomorrow and the next day and the next day after that.
Remember we said the words love and cherish are similar words with different meanings and applications? We've been talking about the word love, and now let's focus on the word cherish. The word cherish is a verb with several meanings. First one is to hold or treat as dear. To cherish one's native land is to hold as dear. To care for tenderly, to nurture, or to dote on, as to cherish a child, to care for tenderly, to nurture, or to dote on. In our vows, we are promising to cherish. So how do we cherish our spouse? This definition of cherish is so important when talking about how to treat your spouse. Dennis, I know now, has always cherished me. But if you're a woman and you have insecurity, sometimes you don't realize what they're doing is cherishing you. When we first got married, he would always remind me to lock my door when I was driving. I know to lock my door when I'm driving. Oh, remember, I was raised in the 60s, so I was a very independent woman, too. I could take care of myself, I thought. And so being told what to do was kind of irritating to me. He always made sure my car was in good running condition and always made sure that I knew he kept my car in good running condition. You know, and you hear it over, and you know, I would say, Dennis, I'm a big girl. I can take care of myself. And I realized how much I hurt him and hurt the very thing God puts in a man to cherish his marriage partner. I didn't realize it then. Of course, God began to deal with me, and I began to realize that Dennis was simply exercising that trait that God puts into men to care for their marriage partner and to cherish them in all things always. So now I am always happy when he gets my car fixed, when he tells me to do things and tells me to brush my teeth. I mean, he does. He tells me to brush my teeth, wash my hands. That's, you know, a joke. He is a joke.
You know, I can remember Lori and I having a discussion one time about, I wanted to know where she was going. And it was one of those kind of things where it wasn't so much that I cared about the place that she was going as much as that if she had a problem or an issue, I just wanted her to tell me where she was in case I needed to go get her.
And I thought he was trying to control me.
And she took it as a controlling thing, and it took us months to work over the ideas that it's not a controlling issue. It's just that I want to know that you're safe. I want to know that you're secure. I want to know that if you're someplace and you need help, you don't have to stop and give me directions in case it's an emergency. I know where you're at.
And that's the definition of cherish. Another one is to hold in high regard, to cling to fondly, and to care about deeply. I remember the old hymn, The Old Rugged Cross. One of the verses is, I will cherish the old rugged cross. Well, that is to hold high regard and to care about deeply, and I think we all do as Christians, cherish the cross. And to delight in, to cherish a memory, is to think about it fondly. And when you look to God and His Word for your ultimate source of significance and security, you do not demand that your spouse take that role in your life. And as you draw strength from the Lord individually, He draws you closer together as a couple. That is really vital. As you draw strength from the Lord individually, as you've already heard, He draws you closer together as a couple. In the ultimate sense, your marriage has nothing to do with your spouse or your needs. It has everything to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ.
And the whole church said, Amen. Now, there's two scriptures in the Bible where we actually find the word cherish. It's not one of those words that you find all over the place. And actually, the two that we're going to use today, are these two are found in the New Testament, where Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:29, "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." He wrote again in 1 Thessalonians 2:7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." So marriage is a test that shows how you will love and cherish your spouse unconditionally. This is a test of God's national broadcasting system. As you obey and as you honor and as you please God, you are cherishing and showing your spouse those things that you care and how you care about them. Primarily, you do not practice this vow to love and cherish your spouse to meet your own needs in the marriage, as important as my needs might be. However, the first goal is to obey and please Christ. When you do this, guarantee your needs are met in ways you would never have ever thought about God meeting them.
Do you guys remember the story about the cruise ship that ran aground in Italy last month? It was many survived, but too many were killed in this tragic accident. Now, what drew our attention to this story was that one of the crew members on the cruise, he was a musician who played the violin. He provided entertainment for the passengers on the cruise ship. The report we read said, "This man was seen helping children put on their life jackets, frightened children, crying children, who's putting their life jackets on and helping them to get ready for what's going to happen. He was last seen running back to his stateroom to get the violin that he cherished. He did not make it back to safety and was drowned. He cherished his beloved violin to the extent he died trying to save it. What a perfect expression of cherishing or caring about an object."
Now, Lori and I have been thinking about different examples about how would you cherish a person? What does it look like, you know, physically to love and to cherish? Because there's such similar vows that we make to one another. But they're not exactly the same. We thought about it like talking about different examples, but nothing really kind of seemed to express what to cherish our spouse really means until we ran across this definition. The Lord led us to this definition, and it is to keep a hope, an idea in mind and alive. For an example, she cherishes the hope that he will return. We first thought about our military families that endure that time when their spouse is away, maybe in combat or serving in the military, and the other spouse is at home, and what she is doing is she's cherishing the hope that he will return. It's not pining for, it's not worrying over, it's the thought of how much I really miss them in my life. We all have experienced this, and I think the best definition is something that every Christian in this room would say, yeah, that's it. You see, every one of us in this room cherish, we keep a hope alive in our mind and in our hearts that one day, that Jesus will return to take us home to be with Him. We cherish that thought and that idea that one day, He who made the worlds and put everything into existence, that knows our every thought and our every action, will one day we will see Him face to face. I cherish that day. I long for it and look for it. Now, we're going to change now into the topic, till death do us part. We've talked about to love and to cherish, but now we're going to talk about till death do us part. It means only death will part us. Only death can part us. Only death can force us apart. Now, sometimes when we're learning things and we're studying things, I don't know how it works for you. I'm a very visual learner. I like to see things or have pictures drawn for me. But sometimes I learn best by what something isn't than what it is. Now, we've got this example because we've noticed this, Lori and I have noticed this, and we're going to talk about a subject matter that is a little stiff, but I think you'll catch the point of it as we do it, because one of the things that marriage, till death do us part, these are things that it's not. See, many people, including Christians today, that believe that the death of our love for one another is what this vow is talking about. I've heard that from couples. Well, I just don't love them anymore. Have you heard that, pastors? I mean, that I've fallen out of love. And so the marriage is over. It's a death. You see, I think as Christians, we believe this. I think we fall and pray to it because it allows us a freedom. It allows us a freedom to remarry. And it allows us a freedom to remarry because what happens is we don't think there's going to be any spiritual consequences to divorce. But that's not true. The truth is we're only fooling ourselves if we think that just because we fall out of love with our spouse that the marriage is over. Lori and I have been married long enough to have these conversations about that our love over 37 years has ebbed and flowed. There's been times that I've been like head over heels deeply in love with Lori. There are times that maybe I'm not quite that romantic, or maybe I'm not quite that in love with her as I was maybe during a different occasion. But I never thought that when I was not loving her with the deepest and just always hugging and kissing and loving on her and all that, that when I wasn't doing that, that it would give me a right to leave her or divorce her. I think as Christians sometimes we've been told, and it's a truth, I mean, God hates divorce, there's no doubt. Malachi 2:16 tells us that God hates divorce. But here's the thing that we fail to tell people so many times is that he doesn't hate the people divorcing. He hates the action of divorce terribly. God hates what happens to the couples. God hates what happens to their children. God hates what happens to their extended family members. And he hates what happens to their friends who know the couple and love the couple before they divorce. When couples divorce, there is a type of death to the marriage. I mean, it does kill something in everyone. In everyone who knows him, something in us dies when people choose to divorce. Look, we continue to live physically, but there's something that goes off in every one of us when a family member divorces, when it happens to our children, something happens to them. A death actually does occur. When couples divorce, a type of death takes place because there's that loss of what we described earlier as the loss of eros, love between them. It's that sense of being in love. That sense does die. But that's not what until death do us part means. When couples divorce, their children, extended family members on both sides suffer some type of death because of the loss of one of the parents in the immediate household. That storge love, that affectionate love, the love for family, it dies. But that's not what this verse or what this meaning that's held behind until death do us part means. When couples divorce, a type of death, even with their friends, take place. As couples, we remember the friendship that we had with both of the people, not just one of them. And when they divorce, we've lost that because we see them as a couple. Divorce causes a loss of friendship. The phileo love dies between friends. But that's still not what this is talking about. When couples divorce, a type of death occurs between them and God because he remembers the vows that we took before him. Till death do us part. See, the truth of the matter is that we really can divorce and we can remarry. We can invite God into our marriage with the words, till death do us part. I know people who have done that. I have married people who have done that. God continues to unconditionally love us. I mean, that never changes. But God hates divorce because we don't love each other like we promised we would. You see, the agapeo love of that kind of love, God promises and he keeps his promise to unconditionally love us, to keep us, and to never leave us nor forsake us. You see, he wants us to keep our vows till death do us part. And I want to say something. I didn't say all that to beat up on people that have been divorced. That was not the place. This is not the place for that. And that's not the intention at all. But I will say this to you, if you have divorced and you have remarried, feel the full weight of what till death do us part means. And be sure of this, that the person that you're married to now is the one that you want to complete that vow with. Don't fall into the trap of just thinking, well, I've fallen out of love, I'm going to go find somebody else that I can love. Because you'll find yourself vowing the same vow and never keeping it. Keep the vow till death do us part.
Okay. Dennis has just explained to you what the vow till death do us part doesn't mean. Now I get to explain what it does mean. Now marriage is a binding agreement, a covenant between a man and a woman, or at least that's what it's supposed to be. Traditional wedding vows usually include the words, till death do us part. So marriage is not a contract that can be broken at will. It is a covenant we vow to continue till death. As Dennis has explained, love seems to now stand for what I want. I will love you as long as you give me what I want, emotionally. Or it means the material things I want. And you know people like that. And I'm not pointing at anybody. I just know that seems to be our culture right now. Here's an interesting fact. I like this fact. We've talked about the word agape a lot today, and you may or may not know this. But in secular Greek, before the New Testament was even written, the Greek word agape was a colorless word without any great depth of meaning. It was used frequently as a synonym for the Greek word eros, the sexual love or feeling of being in love, and the Greek word phileo, the friendship kind of love. Now, when the New Testament writers began to try to find the word that would best describe God's loving act expressed on the cross, as told in John 3:16, it quickly became evident that eros and phileo failed to remotely express the love of God towards undeserving sinners. So, they rescued the colorless and shallow word, agape. It's hard to think about that word being colorless and shallow, but it used to be they rescued that word and they gave it a depth greater than all of the other Greek words of love put together. The Greek word agape can no longer be used as a synonym for the feeling of being in love because the Greek word eros is a selfish love which seeks to gratify lustful passions and cares very little for its partner. And contrary to this, God's love is a sacrificial, and everything it does out of concern for others. And the Greek word phileo also fails to express God's love towards sinners expressed on the cross because phileo denotes the idea of affection or showing hospitality. Now, God is full of phileo love, no doubt about that. But phileo love could never hope to capture the depth of God's love recorded in the John 3:16 verse. But I think, ironically today, like in ancient secular Roman society, the Greek word agape is used again as a synonym for eros and phileo. And this is why wedding vows have lost their meaning. Now the phrase, until death do us part, today means until you no longer please me, or until we stop becoming friends. And the phrase, in sickness and in health, today really means, I'll take care of you because I feel bad for you, but it doesn't mean I have to be faithful to you. When the Greek word agape is used to have the meaning of the Greek words eros and phileo, then a marriage covenant becomes a marriage contract, and that is broken often. In Ephesians 5:25, in which Jesus is speaking, the word used for love is agape, the unconditional, self-sacrificial love of Jesus. Ephesians 5:25 reads, husbands, love, agape, your wives, just as Christ loved, agape, the church, and gave himself up for her. If the word agape with its correct meaning was put back into the vows, then the marriage vows would again become a covenant. People would understand that marriage is a commitment which pledges itself to its partner until death do us part, meaning nothing but physical death can separate them. So again, I ask you, What meaning of the word love did you vow to or will you vow to in your marriage covenant?
Well, it's obvious that the road to a lasting, loving marriage is a lifelong one. And there's no way that you're going to travel it in your own strength. You just don't have the strength to do it. To be able to say, I still do, during this lifelong process, to live our marriages as unto Christ, we must ask for His help. If you haven't done that in a long time, and maybe you're struggling with all these different issues that have been talked about today, and maybe you've wondered, how am I ever going to get beyond this? The best thing that you could possibly do is go to the one who knows you, the one who has made you, the one who knows exactly what you need, and ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. You will find that until death do us part becomes the pledge of your marriage. It's something that you want to succeed at. There's nothing that's going to keep you from completing that lifelong commitment that you vowed to. Oswald Chambers said this, "The only person that can satisfy the aching abyss of the human heart is Jesus Christ." Look, we've all experienced the love for each other in all of the best ways by giving our hearts fully to Jesus Christ. When we do that, it's the best decision we've ever made in our life. The second best one is to love our spouse like Christ loved the church. And wives, respect your husbands and love them. Laurie, in front of all these people, I still do cherish you, to love you and to cherish you until death do us part.
Dennis, I still do promise to love and cherish you till death do us part.